Heavenly Father, bless now the preaching of your word. Your word is life. You tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So speak your word to us this morning, Father, that we may have faith, that we may indeed look with hope to the new heaven and new earth, to the eternal joy that you promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At first glance, the book of Revelation is difficult to understand. At second glance and third glance and fourth glance, it is still difficult to understand. But knowing the rest of the Bible helps, because Revelation is written in the same themes and images that God has been using all along. Today's epistle reading is no exception. It comes at the end of the third major vision in the book of Revelation. It shows the end of redemptive history, the defeat of Satan, the final judgment, and then it culminates in John seeing a new heaven and a new earth and a city, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven. But I say that we need to know our Old Testament to understand this vision because, in fact, this passage is almost a direct quotation of Isaiah 65. Where God says to the Jews of Isaiah's day, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." There in Isaiah, God makes that promise to the Jews who were going to be exiled from their land. He promised to return them to Jerusalem, to renew and restore that land, to turn their sorrow into joy. But here in our passage, in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John 700 years later, John sees a new Jerusalem, a new dwelling place for God and his people. Revelation 21, 1 through 2. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John sees a new Jerusalem. And everything else made new as well. It's all new. But in another sense, this sort of thing is old hat. Because God has been making new heavens and new earths ever since Genesis 1:1. And this is actually a key principle to understanding the book of Revelation as a whole. See, John both begins and ends this epistle by saying that these things that he writes about must soon take place in the first century. That's what he tells us. Yet Christians have always understood at least certain parts of the Revelation to be speaking about things that have not occurred now, 2,000 years later, and are far in the future. How do you account for that? How can this letter, which John says is about things that must soon take place, also be about things that are far in the future? It helps when we begin to see that God has made new heavens and new earth many times throughout history. Now, I don't mean that he's actually recreated the physical heavens and earth every time, although something close to that with the flood. But God has been making new worlds throughout history. History is his symphony, and he returns to the same melodies and themes over and over again. You have to see that God has been making new heavens and new earths all along. God has been creating and recreating all along. He has been making new world orders, new covenantal arrangements, new systems of worship and rule all along. So to help us see that, let's look at a few of the most notable examples from Scripture of how God has been making new heavens and earths. In the beginning, God created the first heaven and earth. And he created it to be a dwelling place for God and man. And he gave the whole world to Adam and told him to take dominion and to subdue it and to feast upon all that his eyes could see, save one tree. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the spirit of the day. And there was no death, and there was no mourning, and there was no crying, and there was no pain. Man dwelt in the light of God until he didn't. Until he loved the darkness. Until he decided to treat the gift as thing to be stolen. Until he brought death and mourning and crying and pain upon himself, and God had to send him out of his presence. God and man no longer dwelt together. And ever since, God has committed himself to bringing humanity back into his presence, to bring about a new heaven and a new earth where God and man may dwell together once again. This is the central theme of the Bible. It is where Scripture begins in Genesis 1, and as we have seen, it is where Scripture ends in Revelation 21 and 22. Shortly after Adam, God remade the heavens and the earth in the great flood. He was remaking a home for God and man to dwell in. He even gave Noah the same command that he had given to Adam, a new heaven and a new earth. Shortly after Noah, man did try to take earth up to heaven. This was the intention of the Tower of Babel and 1,000 other schemes and systems throughout the history of the world. But this is a fool's errand, right? Even if humanity were not plagued by sin and death, how could finite creatures ever hope to reach up to the infinite Creator? No, if God and man are going to dwell together again, it will have to be because heaven comes down and glory fills our souls. And that is how God has been doing it all along. He has bringing the heavenly things down to earth in order to raise the earthly things up to heaven. As another hymn says, till earth and heaven be one. Mount Sinai is the next iteration of this mission. God's heavenly, thundering, and fiery glory cloud presence falls on Mount Sinai to shake the earth, to shake things up, throwing down sun gods and trampling earthborn idols. Heaven descends and camps out atop Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the plans for a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling place, just like the people of Israel lived in. This would be his dwelling place, the house of the Lord. It is a copy of heaven to be built on earth. That's what all the furnishings and materials in this house indicate. This is heaven. The starlight lampstand glitters across the gradient gold-plated walls. The draperies are the heavenly sunset colors of red and purple and blue. They are embroidered with images of heavenly angels. The whole place is surrounded by cloud-white walls, as if it is a mountain above the clouds. The tabernacle is a portable Mount Sinai. It is heaven on earth. The book of Hebrews tells us these are copies and shadows of heavenly things. So this new heaven is set up on the earth, and the glory cloud that descended on Mount Sinai then descends upon the tabernacle and makes the earth a new and holy earth where angels tread, where angel-like priests ascend and descend from the bronze earth altar to the golden holy of holies and the cherubim-flanked throne of God. So the tabernacle is a new heaven and a new earth where God comes to dwell with man. And God invited men to draw near to him there. And he washed the contamination of death off of them. And he forgave their sins. And he replaced their songs of sorrow with hymns of praise. He invited them to share his table with him too, to bring him food offerings. And he shared the peace offerings with the worshipers in his house. God and man dwelt together and heaven and earth kissed. There was no mourning in that place. Priests were not allowed to tear their garments or mourn while they served because they were palace servants in this new heavens and new earth on the new holy mountain. Now, of course, all of this is also true of the temple, which comes later. Like Moses, David receives heavenly blueprints from the Lord. And Solomon, the son of David, builds God's house. Wasn't there another son of David who was a carpenter? the temple was a stronger and more solid and more glorious version of the tabernacle. And where was it built? In Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, holy city, holy mountain, heaven on earth. But again, men treated the gift like something to be stolen. They treated the temple like a den of robbers instead of heaven on earth. So they were exiled from the garden again and again. But all these were only temporary new heavens and new earths. They did not last forever. They were, after all, only copies and shadows. They were what our passage calls the former things. They have all passed away. Something fuller, something stronger, something inviolable and imperishable was needed. And this brings us to Jesus. And Jesus is another new heaven and new earth. In Jesus, the God of heaven himself descends from heaven and takes on earthly flesh. He puts death to death. The temple of his body torn down so that one stone was not left upon another. But this temple was rebuilt, raised up 3 days later, still in earthly flesh, but now transformed and glorified and free from death and decay and crying and mourning, more solid and incorruptible and imperishable, so that now the dwelling place of God and man, the dwelling place of God and man is the God-man. No stone temple in Palestine or anywhere else, no mere copy and shadow of heavenly things, but the reality. And in him, Paul says, are united all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus is a new heaven and a new earth. He is the new Jerusalem. That's the message of the New Testament. And it is only through Jesus that our physical heaven and earth can be resurrected and glorified, as we see in our passage. For all things are created through him, and he holds all things together. Now, I mention all this biblical history to show you that what we see now in Revelation is a new heaven and a new earth, but it is not the first time God has brought about a new heaven and a new earth. It is not the first time he has made a dwelling place for God and man. All along, God has been creating and recreating, moving from glory to glory, closer and closer, all in order to bring humanity into joyful union with himself once again. So if we will know our Bibles, we will not be surprised to learn from the revelation that this is what God will do at the end of history as well. He will do it once again. He will bring a new heaven and a new earth. He will bring a new Jerusalem. And it will come down from heaven to earth because that is the direction things have been flowing all along. Heaven comes down to fill the earth. Earth must be heavenized. Someone once put it well when he said, on earth as it is in heaven. This right here is what the Bible says about the end of history. This is what we can expect once all of King Jesus' enemies are put under his feet and death, the last enemy, is finally destroyed. On that day, just as Jesus' own body was resurrected, so will he resurrect the physical heavens and earth in final, imperishable, glorious form to be our eternal home with him. God tells the Apostle John, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, what will life be like in this new heaven and earth, in this new city? We aren't told much. But when you think about it, what we are told is really what we are most concerned about. They are the same things Isaiah promised to God's people in his day. And as different as we are from them, these things are still at the core of our desires as well. They are the deepest longing of every human that has ever lived in this fallen world. God says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I'm so weary of tears. I'm weary of crying until I can't cry anymore. I went to the cemetery last night and watered my wife's grave with my tears. I'm so weary of death. And I hate everything that comes with it. How it touches everyone and everything that we love. And I hate pain and I hate suffering. And I'm weary of mourning, even though I've realized I'll be doing it for the rest of my life. For all that could have been and now will not be. Brothers and sisters, if I can be candid with you, the thought of living 40, perhaps even 50 more years like this, that truly overwhelms me. And it feels like more than I can bear. So if you tell me that there will someday be a life without tears, without mourning, without death, without pain, essentially the opposite of my life now, then yes, that's what I want. That would be a hope worth holding on to. That would be a reason to keep going. But do I believe it? Do you believe it? I am well aware that I am not the only one who has been touched by suffering. I know all of you have your own personal reasons to hate death and pain and sorrow. You have your own story of loss of life in this deeply fallen world. Do you believe that one day Jesus will bring us to a place where all of that is just a distant memory? Do you believe it? Why should you? Were you caught up in the Spirit and given the revelation of Jesus Christ like John was? Did you get to look into heaven and see the Lamb upon the throne? Did you get to hear all the heavenly hosts singing his praise? Did you hear the voice of God thundering from the cloud at Mount Sinai? Did you see the folded grave clothes? Did you put your finger into the nail marks? Place your hands into his side? No, you didn't. And I know I certainly didn't. I've been given no vision. I have heard no voice. I have no experience to rely on. What I have are these words. Revelation 21:5. Also, he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. That's what we have. We have words. We are told they are worthy of being trusted. We are told that they are the truth. They tell of a God who entered into our suffering, who for our sake was nailed to a cross, who died the death that we will die. And yet rose again from the dead. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, God dwelling with man. And we have these words about this Word. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for me? God's very Word given to you, the God who can never lie. And so he promises us this, behold, I am making all things new. Can you believe it? Almighty God, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You created the heavens and the earth. Only you can make them new again. You have told us that you will. But tears and death and mourning and crying and pain are so overwhelming in this world that it's hard to imagine anything else. By your Spirit, grant us faith. By your Son, grant us life. that we may take you at your word and hold fast hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will continue our worship by giving ourselves to God through our tithes and offerings.